The why of what you do is really important. Whenever, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at communion, and I'm finishing that off today, and it's called Worthy, the Power of Communion. And I want to look at something today which is really, really important and missed, actually, in the church today. Because, and it matters to you not just because it matters in church, it matters to you because on a cold Tuesday in November, when the wind is lashing off your windows and things aren't going well, this will make a difference to you. So listen to what I'm going to say, because in the first week, what I said was that whenever we unpicking some of the lies that we've been told about when it comes to communion, and we know what we do and how we do it when it comes to communion, isn't that right? The why is missing, because what happens is whenever you turn ritual, whenever you turn a commandment into a ritual, you miss the blessing. And so what we need to do today is, I said a couple of weeks ago that it's an incredible act of grace when we take communion. And whenever you're told to examine yourself, let me just give you a point for those of you who weren't here. And what I said was that the Hebrew word is dokimasso. And what it means is to test and see that something is acceptable. Put it to the test and reveal what is good and genuine. And it means to, whenever you examine yourself, what you're not trying to do is figure out what's wrong or examine yourself for all the sins. You know, when I was a 10-year-old, I was at that stage in a church not like this. I went from the Brethren to the Free Peas, like talk about frying pan into fire. And what I would do is I would lie at night in bed going, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, thinking of all the things I'd done. And if I said enough God forgive me's, you know, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, I said, flipping loads, I haven't sinned that much today. I'll say a few more just in case. And that's what would happen with me. And so I would examine myself with the purpose of seeing what was wrong. And what happens is whenever we've told, when we've been taught about communion in the past, and actually not just about communion, about Jesus himself, it's look at what's wrong with you. Examine yourself to see what's wrong. Repent of that. I'm sorry, Jesus, and then everything will be okay. And what I said is that is a total distortion of the gospel. That is not the gospel. The same word that was used here by Paul to say, examine yourself, was the whole thrust of the word is look at yourself to see what is good. Not good in you, but good in what Christ has done in you. And so you're trying to search out and see that which is genuine. And it's the same word I said that the high priest would have done whenever that people would have brought the lamb for sacrifice. Now, what's interesting is, and I didn't say it a few weeks ago, whenever the lamb was brought, and it further backs up that thing of seeking out that which is genuine. Whenever the lamb was brought, remember, and I had John here, and Penny put her hands on him, and there's a symbolic transfer. The whole point is we understand that because we've been taught that from kids. Two things. Number one, when the high priest was looking at this whole situation, he examined not the person who brought the sacrifice, but he examined the sacrifice. So my challenge to you was, whenever God looks at you, where's his focus? Is it on what's wrong with you, or is it on the sacrifice? The sacrifice being Jesus and him being good enough. And we come looking at ourselves, and God says, no, you come along, and I will not look at you, I'll look at Christ. Because the sin is not the issue, it's how good is the sacrifice. The high priest never asked, what's your sin? And interestingly, when the sin was brought, it was not for the sins of the past, it was for the sins for the next year. Do you realize that people say, oh, well, we've been taught, come, and everything that's been wrong up until now, examine yourself, repent. Actually, whenever the high priest was sacrificing that lamb, it was for the next year, not for the one that was past. Do you get that? It was the atonement was paid forward. And so in the same way with Christ, whenever you come to him, God only ever looks at Jesus as the lens, and then he sees you. He doesn't put you in front of Christ ever. He says, I choose to look at Christ. I do not choose to look at your sin because he's enough. He's sufficient. Isn't that amazing? That's really cool. So that's what I talked about. And then we said, you know, he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I was having a laugh. I talked to somebody after that talk a couple of weeks ago, and they were saying in their old church what used to happen was, if you were unworthy, I would love to do this. We should just bring this back. You know, at the end, just joking. No, I'm not really. Can you imagine in the coffee lounge after and having a wee cup of coffee and going, see Penny passed the cup this morning? She's obviously unworthy. And people would have talked apparently about, oh, see, brother such and such passed the cup. And everyone went, oh, really? I wonder who that is. And isn't that fantastic? Here's the problem, folks. For those of you who know anything about language, drinking and eating unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb, so it talks about the act of eating and drinking. So it talks about the manner in which you eat and drink, not the person who's doing the eating and the drinking. Okay? So here's a little language thing for you. So what does it mean? Because it says here, not discerning the Lord's body. I want to talk about that today. And you think, all right, hold on. This is one of these things where grin and bear it. We've got another 45, 50 minutes of me preaching, and we'll get through it okay. And see the way you didn't even react. You just gave me permission. So, because what Paul says is here is that they did it in a way, they took communion in a way where they didn't discern the Lord's body. So we understand you can come and take communion anytime and give thanks to God because he's looking not at your sin, but he's looking at you through Jesus and going, worthy. Oh, I love that. You don't need to wait for church to do that. You can do that on a Tuesday, all right? You can do that on a Wednesday. You can do it in your home. You can do it with your wife, your partner, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can do it with your kids. That's God's gift to you. And I'm going to tell you today why it's such an incredible gift. Whenever Paul said that they didn't discern the Lord's body, what he meant was they didn't get what it's all about. They knew what they did and how they did it. They forgot the why. And the why comes first. When you understand why, you'll understand how and what. In vines, the word for they didn't discern was anaxis. And what it means is this. They treated it simply as a common meal, treating the bread and cup as common things. So they would stuff themselves with the bread. They would drink lots of wine and get a wee bit tipsy. And that's what Paul said. You have missed this. Do you not understand what this is all about? And more importantly, when you understand it, it's going to make an incredible difference to your life. It's going to really, really change. So I'm going to look at that today. And then after that, every Sunday in this church, we will break bread together. Amen? Every Sunday. And because there's an incredible truth into why. If I was to ask you, what is the greatest blessing in your life? Oh, now, let's put our holy hats on. Oh, brother, it's being saved and washed in the blood. All right? Okay. Well, we understand that the greatest gift that we all get is salvation, isn't that right? I mean, really, when your eternity is secure, when you know that you don't need to worry about death and what comes after that, but you know that you're secure because Christ says that you are secure, that is the greatest blessing, bar none. Okay, so what comes after that? If I was to say to you, money, people go, well, money, you need money, yeah. What about family? Yeah. Any other great, what's the greatest blessing? Money, family, health, thank you. My granny used to say, you know, at least she's got her health. Isn't that right? I never really got that. Oh, at least she's got her health. I meant her whole life is rubbish, but at least she's got her health. You know what I mean? And it's interesting that Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:10, Lord, let your kingdom come. And so what it means is this, is that I'm just laying a foundation for what I'm going to say, that the greatest blessing, of course, is salvation. But I want to tell you, I believe that the second greatest blessing after being saved is being healed. I'll tell you why. If you're not healthy, you can't enjoy any of the other blessings. So this is why there's such a battle over healing. Let me say it. I have walked this one out, bought the t-shirt, and going all Cornwall there for a minute, and I've bought the t-shirt, and I've done all that sort of stuff, but I believe, let me say it categorically, Christ is your healer. Amen. Sickness is not from God. God wants you well. God never gives you sickness, blesses you with sickness. He says whenever he comes across sickness that he will heal you. I will never back down from that position. Amen? Why? Because it is the greatest blessing. You see, Jesus at times calmed the storm. Jesus at times drove out the demonic, etc., etc., which was part of healing. But what you always saw, every time he came across sickness, he healed it. So the other big miracles, he did them, and he did them from time to time, but every time with sickness, he healed. The only time was in a village where people didn't want him to heal. And it said he only healed a few of them. So it wasn't like he kicked the dust off his heels and went. So what you see in Christ is this, is that the greatest blessing, you know, if you look at, people go wealth, prestige, power, position. No, it's not. It's health. If you look at somebody like Steve Jobs, who I love, I thought he was a brilliant innovator and businessman and all the rest of it. He basically said the thing as he was dying, you know, he had power, prestige, money, wealth, and bucket loads. But when pancreatic cancer took hold, it was, all of it was worth nothing. And he said that himself. And so what we're going to do is tie together why communion matters to you. you might ask the question, you might be sitting there going, you know, because people have said to me, does God heal today? I think that's an entirely the wrong way of asking the question. You're asking the wrong question. Will God look after me if I'm a giver? You're asking the wrong question. You see, the way you ask the question here is what's really important. Because people, this is whenever we say, if I was to deal with communion here and say, I believe that communion is a way that you take into your body the healing power of Christ in the act of taking communion, which I'm going to show you what Jesus said. The first question you have is, well, I don't know whether God heals today. And my comeback to you is, you're asking the wrong question. What do I mean? Well, it's the wrong way around. Because if we go to, this is where all the armchair theologians get their books out. And they go battle to battle, argument to counter argument. And essentially, I just want to go, no, you're not asking the right question. The issue is not does God heal. The right question is, what is God like? What is his nature? Because if we understand his nature, we'll understand that in God, he always acts perfectly consistent with his nature. Let me tell you the difference between you and me and God. There's three stages of belief. There's things that I say publicly. So if I was to meet Adam and for the first time, or you maybe have had somebody from exchange, if you've been getting to know us, going, well, how'd you find church this morning? Oh, I love it. And inside you're going, these people are wackos. Get me out of here. What? But we know how to deal socially. It's really hard not to look at anyone when you say that. Try not to. Okay, no, they're all slightly mental. Get me out. And so that's where I say publicly I believe something, but actually I don't. I just want you to like me. Then there's things called private belief, where I absolutely think I believe them. All right? And so what I say is, no, that's a value for me. And then it costs you money, or it's going to cost you money, and all of a sudden it's not such a big value. You see, private beliefs are what we think we believe until pressure and circumstances come in and it forces us to move. And all of a sudden we thought, no, I really thought I believed that. But when a pressure greater comes along, we go, no, hold on. Do you get it? And then there's what's called core belief, which is come hell or high water, this never changes. This never changes. Whatever the circumstances may do around me, this doesn't change. And what you see in us is that our belief goes like this. Jesus was the first person we ever saw where his core, his private, and his public belief was perfectly aligned. All right? Why? Because it's impossible for God, when he reveals his nature to you, to act any way other than consistent with that. We can act inconsistently. I really, you know, I do love Penny. I do. Just to let you know, love, I know I haven't said that in a while, but you know, there you go. But I do love her. Lucky her, says you. The blessing's too much, isn't it, darling? And and I do love her. Do I always act lovingly? No, I can be a selfish. Once or twice, maybe once 5 years ago, I think I acted selfishly. I love my kids. But see, when Penny goes, will you bath the girls? Oh, no. Seriously, I'd rather beat myself with sticks, you know, than wash Hope's hair, because it is a screaming fighting match. They've got water in my eyes. I haven't even lifted the cup yet, love. It drives me bananas. And so whenever Penny says that, love of my life, darling, get up there and get them kids bathed, I'm like, oh, gee whiz. So all of a sudden, my profession of love for my wife and my children is somewhere. The problem is we put that onto God. And so we ask ourselves, does God heal? You're asking your own question. What is he like? Because God never acts inconsistently. Jesus never acts inconsistently. So whenever he says and reveals himself to be healer, he will always heal. And a healer does not make sick in order to heal. What he does is he simply heals. You get me? And so it's really, really important for us to remind that, because he's perfectly aligned. In fact, in Acts 10:38, it says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the question is then, why do Christians get sick and why does communion matter? You know, it's easy for me to explain why people who are not in Christ get sick, because they're not under the protection of the covenant of grace. If you think, oh, it doesn't really matter whether you're in Christ or not, it does matter. Not just for eternity, but all the blessings that were said to Abraham that were fulfilled through Christ are yours in Christ. Out of Christ, they're not yours. One of those things that happens, you know, is that there is a protection. I believe this. I preached on Psalm 91 before Christmas. I believe there is a protection under grace. So the question then is, why do Christians get sick? Actually, in the New Testament, we can all live with sniffles and all the rest. So what about the serious things? The cancers and the big stuff. Why does that happen? Well, you know, here's the truth of it. Sometimes I don't know completely. I really don't know. There you go. You go, flipping Nora. Oh, you're not going to give some spiritual answer? Actually, no, I'm not. We've had cancer in our family. We've had infertility in our family. We've seen God heal all of those things. Okay? Why did it happen in the first place? Well, so I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that God is a healer. I know that I live in part of a broken world. I know that sin is an issue in the world. But what I do know is that when Christ came, he triumphed over it. And so no longer am I subject to sickness because God is my healer. Amen. Every time. Now, it does say in one part of the New Testament, it gives you an insight as to why believers remain sick and die early. And so let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 30, it says this. This is where we get an insight into one of the reasons, which are complex and varied, and sometimes we just don't know. But it's about, listen, it's about a lack of revelation rather than a fundamental change in the character of God. I have grown up with Christians around me who, as soon as their experience was contrary to the word of God, their experience became better or more important. Well, this is how I experienced Christ. I didn't see this person get healed. I didn't experience it. So therefore, Christ is not a healer. Okay? And so what we have to do is we have to go, whenever we read stuff like this, what the Lord is trying to say to you this morning is there is revelation for you, revelation knowledge of the grace of God. And when you get that, you will no longer need to go and renegotiate what God is like because he's always the same. All right? And so that's the revelation that we need. And here it is. It's in he who eats and drinks, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, 30. For he who eats and drinks amongst you in an unworthy matter eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, okay, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It means die prematurely. So if they had no idea that they were eating the bread and wine, in a way they just were treating it as common, the opposite must also stand. When you discern correctly what it means to discern the Lord's body when you take communion, the opposite must be true. If they're sick and they're weak and they die early, the opposite then must be true, that when you discern correctly, you're not sick, you live in health, and your days will be long. Amen? Who wants that? Amen. Of course we do. So, and you see this in the early church, actually, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they had the focus right. If you bring up that verse, it says, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, they kept in the early church the main thing. And what did they see? They saw a flow of God's power, a flow of his presence, and they saw signs and wonders. Why? They kept the main thing. And what was it? Proper doctrine for us, the gospel of grace. It was about fellowship, meeting together to worship corporately, to pour our lives into the church, the family of God, and to each other. The breaking of bread. Now, that's where we start to go, oh, hold on, that's ritual rather than I have revelation, and also then, and in prayers, and look at what happened. So let me just explain why it really matters to you. I believe this. I believe that whenever Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he was saying to you, this is a way that you can live in health, you can live well, you can live long. Because if you think about it, why does it matter? In Luke 22:19, it says this, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, not my blood, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why did Jesus particularly pick on this? And why does it matter to you? Whenever we sing worship songs, we remember Jesus. Isn't that right? He could have said, sing songs and remember what I've done. Because communion for many of us has just simply been reduced to, oh, this is where I remember that Jesus died for me, all right? I think Jesus could have done that anyway. In the Old Testament, they used to build memorial stones. He could have said, build memorials everywhere and think of me. He could have said, read books and remember me. He could have said, you know, put posters up and remember me. Why did he say, do this, discern the Lord's body, and remember me? Was it simply about, you know, a ritual where we have to go, oh, Jesus, oh, yeah, I remember that. When I do this, I remember Jesus? No. Actually, when you start to look at what the word remembrance means, it's really interesting. I'm going to Greek it up a wee bit here for you, all right? So we're all going to go out feeling a wee bit more clever, all right? And it's a word called amnionesis. So when he said remember, he used this word amnionesis. Everyone with me? This is cool. And what it meant was this: recall, but recall, now listen, I'm going to say it very carefully, to appreciate, which means to live in, the effects or the intended results of what happened. Now that's cool. So what Jesus was saying was this, and he says it to you, is do this in remembrance, which is not like, oh yeah, remember Jesus when I do this, all right? Like, oh yeah, who's he again? Oh yes, body broken, oh, I get all that. What he was saying is, whenever you take this body, the bread, all right, do it and recall and remember and live in and experience the intended results of what it's all about. Now, what was the intended result of Christ going to the cross? Was to heal you, was to save you, was to restore you. That's why he went to the cross. So when he says remember, what he's saying, it's not some kind of ethereal head thing every now and again to keep us sort of focused on Jesus. It was actually do this and eat into yourself the intended result of my action on the cross. That's what remembrance means. In English, remember just means to recall. Actually, the word that Jesus used took it so much further. It also talks about awakening the mind to what happened. Isn't that incredible? So whenever you come to take communion today, what Jesus is saying is this. When you take, and this is just the body. When you take in the body, what you do is you experience the intended result of my work on the cross. And my intended work on the cross was your healing, your salvation, your blessing, and your future. To be well, to live strong, and to live for long days. Amen. All of a sudden, the ritual becomes so less important to actually seeing the blessing of what he told us to do. And so what it means is this. What it means is, this is why in the gospel of grace, communion is so key. Because it means that when you're sick on a Wednesday morning, you can simply, wherever you are, take some bread and in faith, recall the intended result of Christ dying for you. And as you take in, I believe in faith, okay? This is not transubstantiation, right? But I believe in faith that as you discern the Lord's body, faith rises in you for your healing. Do you get that? That's why this is a powerful weapon for a believer and not just a ritual. When you reduce it to ritual, you miss the blessing. So that's why Jesus said, do this to remember. He could have said any number of things, but he said, no, do this, and as you take it in, you will be healed. And what happened is, in the early days of the church, as they did that, they were strong and prosperous, and they were blessed, and they increased at an incredible exponential rate. But they kept the main thing, and they continually fed on the Lord's body. And here's the point. Jesus never had it. He never pulled a sickie. You know that, I'm going to say you civil servants out there, you know, I've got my 10 days sick to use up. Some of you. I've had those conversations for real life. Are you sick? Oh, no, but I've got my sick days to use up. And, you know, it's kind of like, it's part of our culture, isn't it? Amen. And, well, not all of it, you know, saying nothing. And so the point is, I'll argue with somebody on the internet later on about this, won't I? Okay. I'm just kidding, because it's as rife in the private sector as it is in the public. But Jesus never pulled a sickie. Can you imagine him like saying, Peter, like, I'm feeling a wee bit under the weather. You wouldn't mind doing the Sermon on the Mount. There's my notes. You know what I mean? I'll sit at the back. Just rattle through. It's dead straightforward. PowerPoint's all ready to go. Worship band know what they're doing, but I'm just a bit of a dodgy stomach this morning. Do you ever read that Jesus did that? He went into the village to heal, but needed a wee lie down first because somebody had eaten. It just doesn't happen. Because in his very body himself, he was perfectly whole. In fact, he dripped healing around him. His clothes even were saturated in the healing power of Christ, so that even when people touched, they were completely restored. Isn't that right? And what he says is, this body of mine, broken for you, crushed for you. You know, to make bread, something needs to be crushed. To make wine, it needs to be crushed. My body was crushed and broken. And as in faith, as you remember and recall the intended results and you eat it in, you will be well. You will be healed. You will be restored. Isn't that awesome? All of a sudden, communion to me, I go, I want to be doing it. That's why we're doing this every Sunday. And I don't want you to miss in any way what we're trying to do. We're not trying to just do, you know, this because this is what we do and this is how we do it. We're church, we take communion. What's the point of that? I don't know. It's, you know, oh, actually, it's for your blessing. It's for your healing. It's for your restoration. Awesome. And you know, I'm thinking, you know, obviously when you look at me, there's very little wrong. You know, you can see that. You know, fine specimen that I am. Penny's looking at such a lack of faith there right now, Lord. And you might, like me, go, I am pretty healthy, you know, other than nothing, actually, I am pretty healthy. I don't need to do that. But what I feel like in the healing power of Christ, it's about not just when you're sick, it's about strength. It's about all of those things that we need. And the Lord says, you get that from my body broken. It's not just something that we say, but you can actually feed on the body of Christ. I love that. So that's what it means to discern properly. And sorry, the second bit of discerning is this, is understanding that whenever Jesus was saying this, he was talking about the bread. This is my body broken, okay? And you have to discern properly, because sometimes when it comes to communion, we just lump the two things together and we go, the bread and the wine is about my forgiveness and my healing. No, it's not. And this is what Paul was saying. Blood is always about forgiveness. The body broken is primarily about your healing. That's what it means, okay? Jesus' body broken so that you could be healed. And he goes on to explain that the night of the Passover before he's going to be betrayed and crucified. But the blood, you will never be forgiven without the shedding of blood. It says that in Colossians 1:14. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what happens is as you simply bring in the blood of Christ, what you do is you put yourself in a place where you're totally forgiven. I stand here completely forgiven. And I remind myself the intended benefit, the intended purpose of Christ's blood shed for me was so that I could be perfectly acceptable to him. Remind yourself of that every day. But then the body is for you, the bread is for your healing. That's what it's for. But Jesus, let me just, I said this at the end of the first talk, but I want to just finish by saying this. And with this, I'm done, and we're going to take communion. Now, the bread, whenever Jesus was doing this at the Passover, remember that the first Passover, it was about a roasted lamb. So they took the lamb and they smeared the blood when they were in Egypt in a like a cross over the doorways. And then what they did was they had to put the lamb into a fire, and they ate the roasted lamb. And it says in Psalm 105, the result of that, in Psalm 105:37, of them feeding in generations, hundreds of years of slavery, weak. And I described what it was like to be a slave, not much crack. And so as they ate in the lamb that they fed on, there was supernatural power to heal them. Do you understand? Because it said that they all left restored with wealth and restored with health. This is a health and wealth gospel. Get over yourself, all right? If your gospel leaves you sick and poor, then it's not the gospel. Is that fair enough? Is that straight enough? Did anyone get that? All right? And so when they fed on the lamb, it was for their restoration. And so they leave slavery fit and well and healthy. And it says there's not one weak at the knees. If you watch Cecil B. DeMille, you see these owl fellas come out, you know, hobbling out of the, if you ever watch that movie, when they're released and they're on walking sticks and all. The Bible says it didn't happen. He said there's none feeble of the knee. That's the way it puts it. They walked out strong. Why? Because they fed on the lamb that was sacrificed. Now, Jesus didn't eat the lamb. So whenever he took Passover, he doesn't eat roasted lamb. Why? Because he is the lamb. And what he did is he took the bread, and it was unleavened bread. And unleavened, you know, leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And so he breaks it. It was a shadow. And the recipe, I said, was given to the Levites in Leviticus chapter 2. And they had no idea what it was about. But number one, the bread was unleavened. Leaven talks of sin. So straight away, we know that the bread being unleavened talked about something perfect. So it's not talking about us. Then what they would do with this bread that Jesus had is they would punch holes in it. They would pierce it time and time and time again, referencing Isaiah 53, where he would be pierced for our transgressions. They put lines in it and marked it. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus taking this bread and demonstrating hundreds of years of messianic prophecy right now. Then they put it in the fire, and they burned it in the fire. The penalty and punishment of sin for us. And so this is the double cure, as it's called in theology. Your sin and the healing of your body. Because that's the greatest blessing. See Christians today who fight to remain ill, I think they need their head looked at. I think the issue for me is that they're looking at the hows and the whats and not what Christ is like. See, this week, if you doubt God for 1 minute, will God provide for me if I tithe and give? You're asking the wrong question. You need to go back to what is he like. And remind yourself of the intended benefit, the intended purpose of Christ dying. If you worry about any area of your life, if you worry about being sick or you are sick, the question that you don't ask yourself is, what will God do? The question you need to ask yourself is, what is he like? Because here he reminds us and he gives us this to go, he's your healer. Actually, in doing this and receiving it in faith, bringing that body in that was pierced, the body that was without sin, pierced and lined and broken and smashed, as you bring that into your body, it is for the healing of part of Christ in you. That's really powerful. Discern it properly, and you won't be sick, you won't be weak, and you will live long.